everybody go ahead and be turning into Acts chapter 8, please. Be reading from that in just a moment. Do want to extend my word of welcome and invitation to those that are visiting with us. We hope, trust, and pray that you'll see as we go through the worship services this morning that the intents and the things that we do are not to benefit man, it is to benefit us, to edify us, but not because we want to please men, but whether we want to please God. We do the things that we do here because we look in the New Testament, we see how God would have us to worship Him, and then we try to follow along with that. If, to that end, if you see something this morning that you question, that you have questions about, that you think we are not doing correctly, or maybe you just want to learn more, we certainly would want to study with you and talk about those things. Here we have in Acts chapter 8, we're going to read what is commonly referred to as the conversion of Simon the sorcerer. In verse 9 we'll read, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." Verse 10, "To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is a great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." I want to speak to you this morning about miracles and miraculous happenings. And ultimately, the conclusion that we're going to draw, I'm going to give you up front and tell you right away. Miracles have ceased to exist. There are probably many congregations this very morning that there are various people standing up in front of the audience, much like I'm doing, but they're doing so in a very different way. They're performing miracles. They're having people come to the front, maybe, that are limping or lame somehow, and they're somehow laying hands on that person, and then miraculously this person goes back to where they were, walking perfectly well. Perhaps there are some that are coming forward that say they're having trouble hearing, and then miraculously they can hear. There are probably many congregations where people are standing up and they are speaking in tongues. They are talking to people in these languages and utterances that they say are just coming to them, and then they're saying these words and they're free-flowing. What are these people doing? Well, I believe that the Bible indicates what these people are doing is that they are deceiving those that are then watching this and believing that this individual is one who is healing those, who is speaking in tongues, who is performing, again, miraculous events. Simon did that very thing. Here we have Simon, who was good at his craft. His craft was sorcery. He made his income, his living, on fooling people into tricking them into thinking that he was someone great, as the Bible puts it. In fact, he was so good at this that the people said, "This man is the great power of God." But what do we notice about Simon? What's the intriguing thing about Simon? Do we end the reading there? Do we say, "Hey, here's Simon, he performed these great sorceries, he tricked these people, so he's the great power of God"? Or do we see that Philip here, he comes in, he teaches the Word of God to these people. He shows with signs and wonders, and we see even Simon himself believing when he saw the real thing. In fact, if you continue the reading on down, you'll see that Simon wanted this real thing to himself in verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" See, Simon, he realized the real thing when he saw it, and he craved that. It would be probably like many magicians today who make their living deceiving people and do so with, I can't explain it. I mean, it's amazing what some of these people can do. You watch it, you see it happening, you know it can't be real because you know it. But yet they do some very incredible things with cards and such things like this. But they're practicing. They practice all their life to be deceive, to that sleight of hand, those tricks. Simon himself, but he saw the real thing, He wanted that power. He offered money for it. And we see here, Peter says to him, your money perished with you, verse 20, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon said, pray to the Lord for me, in verse 24, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Here was one who was very good at what he did, at deceiving those around him to the point that they thought he was God. Yet here comes Philip. He shows the real thing. Those that heard, believed, they were baptized, continued with him. In verse 13, we're amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And Simon himself was one of those that was baptized, believed upon those things he heard, was baptized, and then continued on with him and was amazed to the point that he was ready to buy these things. So the Bible indicates even that there are people who are very good at practicing these things, at practicing these sorceries, that they trick people. They tricked people in Bible times. These people thought, hey, here's the great power of God. There are many people today that they're very good at what they do. You know, they seemingly heal someone. But do you notice what a lot of these people that are seemingly healed have in common? Watch these programs. Listen to these people talk. Watch how they do things. There's been books written about how these Oral Roberts is the one that comes to my mind, who he would have these people come and the truly sick people, the truly sick, the ones that were paralyzed from birth, he'd have in a tent somewhere else. He didn't want people to see those. Why? Why? Why didn't he want people to see those that were paralyzed from birth? Because he couldn't help those people. He couldn't do it. He could not make them get up to walk. Yet you look and you see at the examples of the apostles of Jesus, the people they healed. In chapter 3 of Acts, we see here that a certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, if you're lame from your mother's womb and they carry you daily to the temple gate, what's the point? The point is that the people that were around him knew he was lame from birth. They knew he could not walk. So what happens? He asked for something from Peter and John. And fixing his eyes on them, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, I cannot give you silver and gold. But he said to him, rise up and walk, in verse 6. And he took up the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. This is how the apostles healed. When Jesus went to Lazarus, and Lazarus was dead in the tomb. Lazarus was dead, wasn't he? He wasn't merely asleep, he was dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. When this man, lame from birth, the people knew he was lame. There was no question about it. There was no, maybe he had a little giddy up in his step. Maybe, you know, he had played basketball and he'd rolled his ankle. He could not walk ever. And yet here we see, leaping up, no question about it. He leapt up. He went. In verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful Gate of the Temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There was no question about it. When Simon saw Philip, there was no doubt in his mind. It wasn't some sleight of hand. It wasn't some trickery behind his back. There was no doubt in his mind that here was the real power of God that others were attributing to Simon. Simon saw it, and he knew it. When these people saw this lame man from birth walk, they had no doubt about it. They had no questions. People can deceive. Let's look at one more example. Acts chapter 13. Here we have in verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. So we have another sorcerer here. Also described as a false prophet. A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So here's a sorcerer who's also a false prophet, okay? Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so let's not get confused. Verse 6 talks to us about Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, the false prophet, and now they describe him as Elymas. This is the same individual from verse 6. For so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here's a sorcerer again, okay? He's with the proconsul. He again... If they're describing him as a sorcerer and a false prophet, this is one who does so for some form of living. He is good at what He does. He's not just some one trick pony out here that you know, has one little card trick and He does it, and then you figure it out after He does it the 10th time. This man deceives for a living. He's good at it. And now he's trying to turn the proconsul away. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, looked at Elymas, and said to him, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Verse 12. Now the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here again, we have one who's deceiving. He's trying to turn the proconsul away. He's saying to him, "Look, I'm a sorcerer. I'm a prophet. I know these things. I can do these things." And what happens to him? What happens to him? Paul looks right at him. And here's one that can see, okay? He can see fine. And Paul says, "You're going to be blind." And immediately he was blinded. And there's no doubt about it, right? There's no question. They didn't put a blindfold on him or something like that. Paul made him go blind because he had the power of God to do so. And why was that? Why did Paul have that power? Verse 12, so that those around could believe. And then the proconsul believed. Why? Because he was astonished. Seeing what had been done, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the purpose of miracles. In these two passages alone, we look at two individuals who made their living off of deceiving others, who lied about what they could do, being sorcerers. They see they both see the real thing. In one case, he repented. He was baptized. He then went on and he wanted that real thing. He offered money to it. And he said, "No, you can't have this." And then he repented of that. In the other case, here's one who sees it, still doesn't want to have anything to do with it, is trying to turn others' hearts away from it, and so he's struck blind by it. But those other around can believe upon it. That's the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles is to confirm the one performing the miracles was from God. That one individual that is teaching and preaching those things can say, well, you know, someone says, "Well, why are you going to believe that guy? Why are you going to believe him? Why are you going to believe Paul? Why are you going to believe Peter? Why are you going to believe Jesus?" I'll show you why. Here's one that's lame from birth. I'm going to heal him. Who can do that? Only God, right? Only God can do that. Here's one who's been dead. He's been dead. Everyone knows it. See, there's no questions about it. There's no doubt in anyone's mind. If someone's dead for 3 days, there's no doubt that individual is dead. If someone's been lame from birth, no one's going around going, "Well, he's playing, he's faking. This man's been lame for 20 years. He's just joking around with y'all. He's just waiting for the right opportunity." Who would do that? Who would be lame from birth and just to trick people? No one. Okay? No one. Of course not. So the point is, who has the ability to do this? Does man have that ability? Did Paul have that ability in himself? No. God had given him that ability. Why? Why did God give him that ability? Because then, to confirm that his teaching was from God. See? Now people will start to say, "Okay, you know, I didn't believe you before, Paul, when you said those things about Jesus being raised from the dead. But now that I see that you just made someone that I've known was blind, now that I've seen that you made someone that I know was lame, now that I see that you raised someone that I know was dead, raised from the dead, I believe what you say. I can believe that Jesus Christ is what He says He was, that you did see Him, that you walked with Him. I believe upon that, and I can be baptized as you tell me and instruct me to do." That's the point. Look over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Mark 16, verse 20. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. They went out confirming the word through the accompanying signs. See, today, why do people perform miracles today? Why, if they have this man who supposedly is lame, or this one who's blind, or this one that can't hear, whatever may be the case, or the speaking in tongues, why did they do that? Why does Catholicism teach that there are those that, to be sainted, have to have 3 miracles performed after their death? Why are these things this way? Well, because they're wanting to change the Word of God. Do you see? They're wanting to somehow say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but look, I'm going to heal this man over here, and you can believe what I say. You can now believe what I say. If I was to get up before you this morning, and we knew someone was lame from birth, We knew they're lame. There's no questions about it. And they come up here and I say, I'm going to heal this one. Watch. Bam. They walk up and they get out of here. Everybody's going to be like, whoa, wait a minute. What happened to Aaron? You know? He does have the power of God. I can't do that. No one on earth today can do that. Find someone like that. Why wouldn't they be out everywhere doing that? They would be, wouldn't they? They'd be everywhere doing that. Jesus didn't hide those things. Now, I know for a time he did. And there was, he said, until my time comes. But once his time did come, and there was that multitude of people, and they had no food, did he say, I can't help these people. He took that little food and made it a lot of food for them to eat. When they were bringing their sick to him, he healed them. He wanted people to believe upon him as being God. Now, we know that there were a lot of those that still, even when they saw those things, they didn't believe. And we know about passages that talk about, hey, even if I send you a sign, you won't believe. We know that. We can see that. But the point is that there are people out there today that are trying to say they have those powers because they want you to believe what they're teaching. They don't have those powers. Dig deep into them. See if they really have those powers. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. See, the point is, the apostles did have that power. Now, why were they given that power? Well, they were given that power so that what they said would be believed by others. Now, that power was given to them for that reason and not for us today because, see, we have this. When I got up here, the first thing I said, one of the first things I said was, based on what I say, based on what you see that we do, we want to hold true to the New Testament teachings. That's what we're trying to do. You can match up with what I'm saying this morning into the Scriptures. I don't have to heal somebody because we have the Word. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. See what it says? It says, confirmed to us by those who heard him. The apostles confirmed it because they heard it. They needed that because they didn't have the Scriptures. But notice the point. When they performed the miracle, when they made the lame man walk, when they raised those from the dead, was that it? Well, that's a great magic trick. That individual there, he's got some real cool power. That's really neat, isn't it? Let's go on our merry way. No, they taught them what they needed to do to be saved. It wasn't just so that they would be amazed and astonished and wonder and look upon that person and go, wow, that man's great. If they had wanted that, they could have had that. We see that there were times that Paul was called, I believe it was Zeus in Acts, you know, and they said, look at this great, powerful man. He tore his clothes. He didn't want any part of that. He said, no, I'm a mere man like you. Peter, when he went in and he was talking, now the name slips me, but the one bowed down to worship him and he said, stand up, I'm a mere man like you. What's that? Cornelius, thank you. When he went into Cornelius, thank you very much. So we see the point, though. They didn't want to be worshipped for what they could do. Instead, they wanted to show you those things so that you would believe upon God. So then that you would say, what do I need to do? At this point, I see what you're doing. What do I need to be doing? And then they would tell them what they needed to be doing. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and they were speaking in the tongues, speaking in known languages to those around and about them so that they could all hear in their own language. As we talked about this morning in Genesis, that we have various languages. Then they said, what should we do after hearing him speak? He said to them, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's the point. It's not just so that they could say, oh wow, look at the great thing. So, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God then bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We see these things. Miracles were a temporary necessity before the Bible came along. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Murray talked about this in his Corinthians class. We studied this not too long ago. But this is the key, if not the most important passage about miracle ceasing, it's one of the most important. We need to understand this passage. We can understand it, and we need to understand it. Here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's start in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So here we're talking about love. And Paul tells the Corinthian brother, love is never going to fail. Love is here now. Love will be there later. Love will always be. But look what will fail. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Notice next. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. What's it talking about? Well, if you go back and you look more about what's going on, they're talking about various miracles and various miraculous teachings and these sort of things. But what he said, and spiritual gifts. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Well, he says those things are going to fail, they're going to cease, they're going to end. They're not going to be around anymore. They're not going to be needed because that's the part. Notice what he says is the whole, though. But when that which is perfect, perfect meaning complete or whole, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So when the perfect comes, okay, the part will be done away. So the first thing that we need to understand and we can appreciate and know is that whatever this part is that he's talking about, the part will go away. It will cease to exist. It will be no more. Well, that part he's talking about, again, is spiritual gifts. Then that which is perfect has come, that which in part will go away. Now, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. In verse 11, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, read on. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks himself. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He goes on to talk more about spiritual gifts. Why is he talking to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts? They had spiritual gifts. He's telling us, though, that when that perfect comes, the complete, the whole, the Word of God, the perfect, then that which is in part, those spiritual gifts, those things that were necessary temporarily for that time to, once again, as we talked about, prove that the one individual that's standing up teaching them the Word of God, he could be confirmed that he has the Word of God, then that those things that are in part, they'll be done away. They will no longer cease to be necessary. They will no longer be necessary. They have ceased to be necessary. James 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. Here we see that, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of liberty. Into the Word, the perfect. That which is perfect, that which is complete, that which is whole, that which we need nothing else but. That's what has come. We no longer need the miracles and those things. Another point, just to prove that miracles are no longer needed, or maybe in this case it's not to prove that miracles are no longer needed, but to prove the point that miracles, even if you take the argument, I guess, that miracles are needed, then we can prove, though, from the Scriptures that, hey, the fact is, those that could lay on hands and pass miracles, it's no longer able to be done. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. No, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 1 is where we want to go first. I apologize. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 gives us the qualifications of one who was to be an apostle. Here Judas has killed himself. He is no longer an apostle because he is no longer living. They only have 11 apostles. They need to have one more. Therefore, of these men, verse 21 of chapter 1, therefore, of these men who were coming to us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, so they had to have been with Jesus, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. It goes on, and they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen. But here we see that here was one to be an apostle. They had to have been with Jesus. They had to have seen the baptism of John, and they had to have seen, been a witness of his resurrection. So to be an apostle, they had to do these things. Now the apostles are the ones that could lay on hands to pass spiritual gifts. Over in Acts chapter 8, we read this. We looked at it earlier. Acts chapter 8. Here was Simon. He wanted this power to lay on hands. In verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. It was the apostles that had this ability to lay on hands and give spiritual gifts. If Paul came and he laid on hands to Simon, he could give him spiritual gifts. Simon could not then go and give spiritual gifts to someone else by laying on hands. Simon could perform the spiritual gifts given to him, but he could not then pass those spiritual gifts on. Only the apostles could. So what's the point? Well, through understanding, we can understand that the apostles, if they were the only ones that could lay on hands, if miracles are still being performed today, then an apostle still has to be on this earth today. Apostles still has to be living. Well, that's simply not the case. The apostles have all passed on from this earth. They no longer are around. They have all gone in their time and are now no longer around. Acts chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, just a further point. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. We see Paul was the last apostle. He describes himself as one born out of due season. On the road to Damascus, Jesus showed himself to him. He saw the resurrected Christ, so he could also be a witness of those things. So the apostles are no longer around to lay hands on those, to give them spiritual gifts. So miracles have ceased to exist out of necessity. They existed. That necessity is no longer around. We have the Bible now. Again, when a man, woman, child, anyone tries to teach you something about God and they don't turn into the Bible, we need to automatically raise red flags and we need to ask questions. When someone says to you that they have the truth about God and they go and they flip open some other book or they go to some search engine on the internet or something like this, we need to raise red flags and we need to say to them, no, our standard is the Bible. We need to look into the Bible as the standard. Miracles don't need to be around because we have it. They can't be around, as we proved from the Scriptures, because of how they were passed on. Miracles simply are not around today. So what about those that say they are? What about those that, again, this morning are probably speaking in tongues, laying on hands, doing these type of things? You know, we can question the sincerity of others, and I never will do that. I don't think we should do that. That's not the point. When someone comes to you and they say, you know, hey, I'll give you an example. I had a guy one time, he told me that he was lifted out of his boots. He was standing, he had on his boots, he was raised up, he looked down, and there was ground between himself and the earth. And he said, that was a sign from God, he told me. Now, how are you going to argue with that? How are you going to tell him, man, that's silly, man. That's not true. You really can't. There's also things on this earth that we cannot explain. Doctors sometimes come to you and they'll say to you, I don't know how this one was healed. Medically not possible. God still works in ways that we don't understand. And I'll say that. God works providentially and we don't know. We don't know when the hand of God has chosen to heal one and not heal another. We don't know that. You know, to the one that says that he was raised out of his boots, or those others that want to tell you that they saw things that they can't explain, you know, I would tell them what we talked about this morning. I would show them from the Scriptures that miracles are not needed. I would show them that how miracles were passed on. I would show them the purpose of miracles, why they were needed at the time, and they're not needed today. And hopefully that would touch something in their hearts and they could see that truth. If you're here this morning and you have yet to be baptized, we looked at Simon the Sorcerer. Here was one who deceived people, who when he saw the true power of God, he said, wait a minute, I see true power here. I want to know what that's about. And he didn't stop right there. He said, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to be doing to be in a correct relationship with God? And what is that? You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to repent. You need to go down that old man, that former way of sin, and come out that new man. There may be hard times ahead, like with Simon. He had to repent again. And if you have been baptized, but you haven't been living as you should, it's public nature, you need to make that right. Once you come, sit on the front pew as we stand and sing.